So there's an importance to both message and messaging, isn't there? You can have a message that is really spot on, but if you don't get the messaging right, the message gets garbled. Anybody ever have a problem with autocorrect on their text messaging? For example, there was a wife who said texted her husband, "I don't feel like we should cook tonight. Could you bring home some human beef?" And he says, "Human beef?" And she says, "I mean Hunan beef." Or the person who texted her husband, "Happy birthday, dead husband, happy birthday to you." You know, she's like, "Well, I'm not dead yet, you know." I mean dear husband, right? Or perhaps you're like the elderly couple who had celebrated their 50th anniversary. They're sitting on the porch swing after the big party and they're at their house, and the wife leans over to her husband and says, "I'm sure proud of you." And he looks at her and says, "Well, I'm getting kind of tired of you, too." Garbled messages. The message is the content of who we are, of what we are doing, and how we will do it. The messaging is about how to make that clear. And it is not in this present day where many, many people are growing up without having any church background, it is not as clear as we may assume what people think our church is all about. And so, we want to take these 2 weeks to talk about our message and our messaging to ourselves, first of all, but I want you to note that it is also to those in our community, so that we can be clear in proclaiming to the world at large, to our neighbors, to those that we live and walk around, exactly who we are and what we're wanting to accomplish at East White Oak Bible Church. So the first question we have to ask is, what is our focus? What is our focus as a church? And I hope that you'll be able to memorize this sentence, you'll hear it over and over and over throughout the coming weeks and months and years. We are seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. Seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. Can you say that with me? Seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. Let me break down that phrase for you. We're seeking. What that means is that we need to be marked by the humility of not having arrived home yet. It's forward focused. Not spending a lot of time yearning for or regretting the past. The word seeking casts a vision for our church. It's aspirational, what we hope and desire to become. The Apostle Paul had this same mentality in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Hasn't quite got there yet. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Seeking. It's aspirational. It's what we are wanting to be. To be what? To be worshipers. All of life is worship. Of course, it includes our worship together on the Lord's Day, but it's all of life. All of our service, all of our money, all of our talents are to be an act of worship. This answers literally thousands of so-called hard questions. Should I marry this person? A way to answer it is, will that person make me a better worshiper of Almighty God made known through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Should I divorce my spouse? Should I change my gender identity? Should I take this job? Should I move? Should I serve where I was asked in my church? What should I read today? How much time should I spend on video games and on social media? Those kinds of questions are all answered by the question of worship, and they aren't necessarily easy to answer. By saying, yes, I want to be a worshiper, it doesn't mean you never play a video game. But it does mean that you think thoughtfully about your time and your energies, your talents, and you give them all to God as an act of worship. All of life is worship, seeking to be worshipers. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, something that's very challenging to my heart, and I hope it'll be a challenge to yours. You asked for a loving God. You have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. He is not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. He is not the cold philanthropy of conscientious magistrate. He is not the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the Lord is consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, and as despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. How this should be, Lewis writes, I do not know. It passes reason to explain why any creature should have a value so prodigious in their Creator's eyes. He loves you. This magnificent God, who is greater than we can imagine, and if we saw him, we would fall at his feet as though dead, as so many did in the Bible. He loves us. So all of life is worship. Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Just like a person who is dying of thirst, so the believer in Jesus seeks to worship God, seeking to be worshipers. 1 Chronicles 16:29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. This is our destination. Jesus Christ is our head. He is our King. This is the what of what we hope to be as a church community. Maturing in an ever-increasing relationship with Jesus Christ, both individually and as a church. Colossians 1:28, which we began our service with, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about how we need to grow to not just take milk, but solid food for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Hebrews 6:1 says, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, it's not abandoning that foundation, but build on that foundation to maturity in Christ. Jesus in Luke 8 says, in telling the story of the sower and the seed, As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with repentance. So that's what our focus is, seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. Well, the next question we want to answer then is, what are the vital signs that we are fulfilling our focus? That is, what are the indicators they're going to say, yeah, we're fulfilling that purpose of seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ? Vital signs, we use that phrase, vital signs, because vital signs reveal our health. In terms of our physical bodies, we have vital signs like blood pressure or heart rate or blood oxygen level. Similarly, our church vital signs are indicators of our church health. They tell us how we are doing at seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. These are easy to remember ways of marking how well we are fulfilling our focus. So the first vital sign is rooted in Scripture. Say that phrase with me, rooted in Scripture. That's the beginning spot here. We have an unflinching commitment to the Word of God. The Scriptures are the roots that provide a firm foundation. In fact, many of you may wonder, by changing the messaging, are we changing our message? No, we aren't changing our message at all. We're going to be rooted in Scripture. It's just as we always have. It's just that the way we're going to say it is going to be clearer and easier for us to remember and understand. Seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ is our focus, and our first vital sign is that we are rooted in Scripture. Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Or Psalm 1, which is all about the Word of God. It says, his delight, the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The idea of roots that are finding their way in the law of the Lord in Scripture. James chapter 1, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is being rooted in Scripture. A little over a week ago, I got an email from a dear friend from college. In it, he had he quoted someone who had written to him, making fun of those who believe in inerrancy, the fact that the Bible is without error. This person who wrote is saying that the goal of the church today is to be relevant and popular, to be attractive in a way that people will just see that we're cool. You know, we've got our act together, and that's an attraction. And here's what this person wrote, my friend. The only place evangelicalism of the older inerrantist variety remains is among the less sophisticated and less educated pastors and their constituencies, supported they as they are by a network of Bible schools and inferior colleges and seminaries. That's the view that is out there about what church ought to be in terms of a vital sign. Here's what I wrote back to my friend. Count me as proud to be less sophisticated and considered less educated, having graduated from an inferior seminary. More importantly, I share the inerrancy of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And most importantly, I share the inerrancy view of the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared that the Scriptures cannot be broken. I am your dumb hack friend from flyover country, less sophisticated and less educated, and pastor of a little country church in the religious outback. I care not about impressing elites. I care that the Bible is known, understood, believed, and obeyed. I have devoted my life to that and will do so until I breathe my last. Rooted in Scripture. The second vital sign is growing in Christ. Can you say that phrase with me? Growing in Christ. Becoming mature believers connected to Christ, growing in Christ means a relationship with Him. It means a continuing life of repentance and faith and submission. We're not just sorry for our sins or sorry that we got caught. Rather, we face our own sinful hearts and reject our pride of self-justification and turn our passions toward the honor of Christ's name. We're not worried about building our own little tiny kingdoms. Our faith is not positive feelings or mere agreement to facts. It's trusting in and relying on the person of Jesus Christ to save us from sin and believing that His resurrection assures our own. It means a deepening understanding of our union with Christ. And so growing with Christ is captured by several illustrations in the Bible. We are a building. Christ is the foundation. We are a bride. Christ is our husband. We are starving. Jesus is our bread of life. We are branches. Jesus is the vine. We are a body. Jesus is the head. Some verses that relate to this. One is just, we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Or Ephesians chapter 4, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, even Christ, growing in Christ. The third vital sign that tells us that we are fulfilling our focus. The first one, rooted in Scripture. The second one, growing in Christ. The third, we are making disciples. So when we think about bearing fruit, the fruit of others coming to embrace Jesus Christ by faith is what ought to first come to mind. This is the commission from Jesus Christ to every one of us as believers. It's the commission He gave our church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 4, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. So do you see the tree here? It has roots rooted in Scripture. It grows, growing in Christ. It bears fruit that makes more trees. And so we have in this beautiful picture of a tree, the very things that are our vital signs that tell us we're fulfilling our focus, rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, making disciples. Now, what are the pathways that make us healthy in these vital signs? What things do we do in order to build those vital signs into our lives? Well, we have three things that we do. And instead of giving them cute names, we tried to do that, and that wasn't very memorable. We're just going to call them what they are. What a concept. Sunday worship, Bible fellowships, and small groups. Sunday worship is for everyone in our church. We believe that vital Christian worship begins early. We believe families that worship together grow in Christ together. So we don't encourage people to have their children go to youth Sunday school and children go to Sunday school while they go to worship and then they all leave, but rather that everyone goes to a Christian education hour and that we worship God together. We're the body of Christ in a large group setting. We're going to give a priority to expository preaching. That means the explanation of the meaning and application of the text of the Bible, going verse by verse. The center of all worship must be the Word of God. In doing so, the body of Christ is taught to be rooted in Scripture, to be growing in Christ, and to be making disciples. So we encourage you, whether you're health-wise prevents you from coming in person, to join us via live stream or to come in person regularly so that your spiritual diet is consistent and balanced. Would you pray before you come to worship, asking the Lord to teach you? Prepare by going to bed early, perhaps, on Saturday evening. Prepare your heart with an anticipation that you'll hear from God. Say, Lord, I want to hear from you today. Bring your family. Don't worry about your children making noise or not getting it. We love children. We want that to happen. We want them to learn and grow as the body of Christ together. In Bible fellowships, then, the second size group, there are three different sizes. In Bible fellowships, we're the body of Christ in a medium-sized group setting. And there appears to be an important relationship of human beings gathered in groups from 30 to 120 in size in the Bible. Exodus 18, Luke chapters 9 and 10, and Acts 1 verse 15 have some specific texts which demonstrate this. There's a connection, organization, and mission of this sized group which uniquely aids the maturing process in Christ. The one another's get lived out in this context in a special way. Every person benefits from that larger sized community. Life issues get connected to the Scriptures. Each person needs to know that they matter and that they are known. We can't in this size group everybody know one another's name, but in our Bible fellowships we can. Our Lord saw this size group was important. The excellence of Bible teaching that is happening in our six adult Bible fellowships is important to our soul's health. And the sense of group mission leads some of these groups to meet together. It's community and instruction. There'll be a group that knows you by name, cares for you when you meet hardships. And if you're interested in joining an adult Bible fellowship, we'd encourage you to fill out a connections card. And then the third size group, of course, is our small groups. In small groups, we're the body of Christ in a small group size setting. And this, too, is an important size for the purpose of maturing in Christ. Exodus 18, again, and Mark 3, verse 14, talks about Jesus' small group. Acts 5, 42, the first church at Jerusalem was organized into small groups. Also, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Romans 16, 5, Colossians 4, 15 give examples throughout the first century church. Here's why. The struggles of life can't be overcome alone. The mission to make disciples can't be accomplished alone. The small group is a wonderful ministry to the believer. The community that can happen in a small group is unmatched. Small groups vary in their basis for meeting. Some meet due to geographical proximity. Others are gender-based or interest-based. Some are based on station in life. Regardless, the mission of the small group is to be rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, and making disciples. So small groups aren't static. There's going to be a lifespan to a small group. Hopefully, small groups invite others to join them until they need to divide into two small groups, having been a training ground for creating new leadership. We really need to avoid that transfiguration trap, don't we? Where we feel so comfortable in our own small group that our sense of mission to make disciples gets lost, and we, like the disciples said up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some booths and we'll just stay here. Jesus says, no, we got a mission. I've got a mission to do. Folks are welcome to join more than one small group, but everybody should belong to at least one. Knowing, being known, being on mission for God happens in small groups like nowhere else. Now, we regard all of these, Sunday worship, Bible fellowship, small groups, as essential. They copy the way our Lord Jesus did ministry. And we will discover as we go through Acts that this is how the first church organized itself. And one thing that's kind of neat about what we're where we're headed is that this whole pattern of a focus of seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ, the way we fulfill that focus is by being rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, and making disciples. And we do that through these three different size groups. That's going to be happening throughout our generational ministries as well. So children's ministry, teen ministry is all going to have the same language so that we're all speaking in the same way toward this goal of seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. And so we'll use those pathway names, we'll use those vital signs, and we will use that focus as common language. Now, how do we illustrate the focus, vital signs, and pathways? Our new logo helps us, as I mentioned, the rooted in Scripture, growing, and then bearing fruit. But I'll leave to Pastor Josh to explain more about the logo. I just want to comment briefly about the idea of our church name. This is an issue of messaging, and we consulted with communication experts on this, and our elders have made a decision that the best way forward is to utilize our name rather than any nicknames. Nicknames develop an insider mentality that can be discouraging to newcomers, and we have seen that the nicknames that we've tried to make more public can create more confusion. Now, this isn't a big issue as issues go, but going forward, what we're going to try to do in our public and internal communication at East White Oak Bible Church will be to use our name, East White Oak Bible Church, and to use East White Oak as a shortened form of it. We won't use those nicknames like the Oak or Ewo. The reason is that we have studied this, and the key way of making yourself known in the community is to have a name and stick to it. And we've had this name for 128 years. Let's use it. So we're going to do that. Next week, we'll get a lot more specific about ways that we can be God's family, seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. Pastor Josh is going to show us how we can use our new church website, which we're going to be rolling out next week, and our new Church Connection software as tools to invite others into God's family and to grow even more connected to Christ and to each other. Let me make something clear, as I've attempted to do at the beginning and in the middle. I want to do it again at the end. Nothing is changing in our doctrine. Our name is not changing, but our clarity of communication is changing. Our unified language throughout our age groups is changing. But the biggest question of all that we must all ask ourselves is, are we changing? Am I changing? Are we as a church changing? And the reason we must ask that question is because the scripture declares that there are significant ways in which indeed we must change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, it's talking about how Moses saw the glory of God and he had to veil his face because it reflected the glory. Now we, because of the intimacy we have with God through Jesus, have an unveiled face. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, are being changed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. My friends, what a wonderful adventure we're engaged in. What a wonderful adventure we're going to be moving forward in as we seek to be worshipers, maturing in Christ, rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, and making disciples. Will you join in such an endeavor that we might make an impact for Christ here in the middle of this COVID-19 crisis? What a joy it is to think about that. You know, when we first started this process, and it's been years in the process of working through it, if you want to know more about it, check out on our website the events called Focus Sunday. It gives a little history of it. We've been at it a long time. We were going to unroll this in April, but then in April, we weren't meeting. And so we decided we'd do it here in the fall so that people could get a sense. And what a joy it is to have so many of us gathered together and people joining us by live stream to be able to seek the Lord and to say, in this hour, just as in the first century, we long to be the church of Jesus Christ, making an impact for him in our community and beyond. Seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today we're thankful that the church is something you love, that you love us. You, the most magnificent holy God, whom we could never even approach, you love us because you sent your Son to die to forgive us of our sins, and you've caused our eyes to be open to see that. We thank you and praise you for it. Now, Lord, help us to be your church here on this corner, as we have for the past 128 years, may we, even in the midst of this COVID crisis, have a renewed zeal, seeking to be worshipers, maturing in Christ, rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, making disciples. And Lord, if there's one here who's never put their faith and hope in Christ, I pray that right now they would recognize their own sinful condition, that they can't save themselves, but you love them and you sent Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and that they would turn from their sin and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me by what you did at the cross. And I believe you rose from the dead so that you could demonstrate your power over sin and evil, and that you are preparing a home for me now. Lord, we humbly ask that many in the days and weeks and months and years to come will come to know Jesus Christ personally, that they would become rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, and make disciples themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.